Good morning, everyone, on another beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you all for being here, and we'd have a ton of visitors, it looks like, this morning, and we're so thankful for that. We appreciate you being here and wish you'd come back each and every week. You know, last week, our focus was on the man-made holiday known as Easter. We talked about that during the service, which to the world represents the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. These are traditions of man and not of God. Matthew 15:9, Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." We're not to pollute the worship of God with traditions of men, the words of men, or the days of men, as Paul tells us in Galatians 4, verses 8 through 11. Sadly, men today will take the traditions of men over the Word of God when it comes to a question of which they will follow. This morning, I want to talk to you about the purpose and the result of the ascension of Christ, using the Scriptures as our only source of truth. So please follow along with me if you will. The grand fact of the ascension of Christ is almost beyond the power of a human mind to comprehend. Christ continually made his disciples aware that he didn't really belong to this world, and that he intended to return to his real home. He accomplished all the things planned for him by the Father of lights when he was taken up in the clouds to the right hand of God. His ascension was designed to fill all things, as Ephesians 4:10 tells us. You might want to turn your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Christ brought everything into proper focus and perspective when he reunited with that heavenly climate. He regained those riches that he had forsaken. And Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Let us note now some of the purposes and the results of the ascension. These are some specific purposes and results that the Bible gives us for his ascension. And brethren, they mean so much to each of us. First of all, he ascended to finalize revelation. This is expressed in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1 through 3. If you follow along with me, I appreciate it. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. There the Bible says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." The sitting on the right hand of the majesty is consequence to the ascension. Christ finished the revelation by commissioning his apostles and inspired men to reveal the mind of God. And Paul said they did it. He said they did it. It's very important that we know this. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. The Apostle Paul says in verse 9, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the hearts of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. We don't know the minds of anyone unless we're told. And we know the minds of God because through the Spirit He's told us. Now turn to Galatians chapter 1. And brethren, there can be no more revelation after Christ spoke it all. Anything presuming to be a revelation from Christ would alter the text to read, is still speaking, instead of spoke. That presumption is not only false, but it puts the assumer in condemnation as seen in Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9. And we need to read that. We read that this morning in the Bible class. We'll read it again. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I again now, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. Paul was so adamant, he says that he repeated himself and says, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that you have received, let him be accursed. And second point I want to make is Christ ascended to receive his power and his kingdom. Look with me at what Daniel wrote, if you would, in Daniel, the 7th chapter. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we'll read verses 13. In verse 13, Daniel wrote, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now Daniel saw through prophetic power the scene described in Acts 1. The next verse describes what took place. Look with me at verse 14 of Daniel chapter 7. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Brethren, that is the Church of Christ, the one that we are so privileged to be a member of. Not only do we learn from this that coming does not mean coming back to earth, we also learn that when Christ ascended, he received an everlasting and indestructible kingdom. To think that Christ will not be king until he comes back to this earth is rank error. False. It denies plain biblical fact. To think that Christ may have received a kingdom which could need reestablishing back on earth is likewise anti-biblical. Some millennialists affirm that he did receive the kingdom and rule de jure, meaning only by legal right, and not by de facto or in reality. After reading the vision of Daniel, now look with me at the statement in Hebrews, if you would, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 1 and verse 8, that the Almighty God in heaven said, but of the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. God the Father called his Son God. He is deity. A scepter is a symbol of ruling power, regal executive right, and Christ has it in reality and in fact, not by some mere hopeful right. Next, we see the ascension of Christ marked the beginning of his priesthood. Staying in the book of Hebrews, let's read Hebrews 10, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 10, verses 12 and 13. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward till his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. He sat down at the right hand of God as our great high priest. Turn back to Hebrews 4, if you would. Hebrews 4. Now earlier, the author of Hebrews had said in Hebrews 4 and verse 14, Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. As our high priest, he offers to God the one sufficient sacrifice for our sins. He then is our advocate, our intercessor, and our mediator with God as seen in Hebrews 7:25. Let's look at that. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now if you would turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now unlike other priests, Christ offers himself as a sacrifice of propitiation offered to God. Listen to John in 1 John 2 and verse 1. He says, My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is our propitiation. He is our intercession. We pray to him, pray to God through him. Next, we see that the ascension brought him his full glory. Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Now, Jesus once said to a crowd of people in Jerusalem in verse 38, He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus explained this to mean in verse 39. He spake of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. His full glory came, brethren, according to the Apostle Paul, when he was received up into glory. In the great inspired hymn of the mystery of godliness, Paul includes the stanzas, He was received up in glory. That's from 1 Timothy 3:16. The glory of Christ received on earth was climaxed by his regal ascent to the heaven of God. Next, the ascension of Christ made him our forerunner. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 6. Now, speaking of the courts of heaven, the Hebrew author once more said in Hebrews 6 and verse 19, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. A forerunner is one who runs ahead to mark out the way, to ensure a safe passage, and to encourage followers to continue the run. Christ brings us into the very presence of God. Think of the passages that tumble from the mind, if you would. For example, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14:6. Christ is our hope, brethren. He is our hope and our encouragement. To remain true to Him cannot be put in more persuasive terms. Christ leads and lends His hand to those who become very weary along the way. I know I go to him no telling how many times a day. I couldn't make it without Him. The sureness of our hope is proportionate to the strength of our faith. For Christ is more than our hope. He is our anchor to which we attach our faith. No matter what dangers threaten, if our faith is strong, our anchor will hold. The way has been opened to us by the fountain flowing with Emmanuel's blood. Next, Christ ascended to become head of His church. Now, when Paul prayed for his Ephesian brethren, he prayed that they might really understand and appreciate the greatness of God's power. He put it this way in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's turn over and read Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19. And what is this surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. I can't help but think about the things that have happened this past week. When the Pope died, that's all you saw on television, about the Pope. Well, he may have been the head of the Catholic Church, but he certainly was not a head of the church that Jesus Christ established, the Church of Christ. And you know what? I'd love to talk to him right now. At the time Christ was made king over His kingdom, He was made head over His church. While there may be some slight and insignificant difference between the kingdom of God and the Church of Christ, both expressions refer to the same people over whom Christ rules. The church exists as an entity, a body, and a kingdom that is made up of the same people. The resurrection serves to give a foundation for the church, but at the ascension, Christ became its head. Brethren and friends, let me tell you, the ascension of Christ is more than just a very meaningful and lovely topic for study. It is to the entire world the confirmation of God's covenant with mankind. It is the confirmation of God's covenant with mankind to be saved, for Christ is at the right hand of God. To live fearlessly and faithfully, for Christ is at God's throne to assist us through His Word. To pray confidently in His name, for He is there to intercede in our behalf. To serve loyally, because Christ is now King of Kings. And to study diligently, for Christ has fulfilled all that God intends to reveal to mankind. That is what the ascension means to the entire world. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. Now looking to the heavens, let us then heed the inspired injunction in Colossians 3 in verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Also, we must never forget where our citizenship is. Paul said in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here on this earth. But brethren and friends, let me tell you, you don't have to wait until Christ comes back for his saints to also enjoy an exalted position. You can be now exalted in Christ by being added to His church. Let's look together how Paul reminded the Ephesians of their former sinful state and then what he said to them. Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Again, I say he reminded the Ephesians of their former sinful state. Then he said in Ephesians 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ is to be in a heavenly place. And the only way one can be exalted is to be forgiven of those trespasses that resulted in spiritual death. Now let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Now one comes into Christ through faith that leads to obedience. Obedience, obedience. Thus Paul wrote to those who were justified by faith, and in Romans 6 and verse 4, he reminded them that they had been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. A penitent believer obeys a form of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and is then exalted by being added to the church over which Christ is the head. May our minds never stray too far from the cross where the Lamb of God was sacrificed. May we contemplate the spikes being hammered through the trembling hands of our Lord. May we dwell upon the blood flowing from the wounds. Let us constantly think of His body's struggle for life amidst great searing pain. Though it's hard for us to grasp, let us try to imagine how terrible it was for the Son of God to pass through hell, complete separation from the Father on the cross. The Father turned Him back on Him on the cross. He was alone in the whole world. No one was with Him. These thoughts aren't agreeable. Just as the sacrifice of the gentle lambs under the law of Moses could not have been pleasant. However, through constant contemplation of that terrifying scene, our lives and what is truly important to them can be kept in perspective. If our thoughts can always be near the cross, then pride, vanity, covetousness, worldliness, and all other temptations will be kept in their proper place. And keeping near the cross, having it as the only base of our lives and teaching, will truly be Christ followers and not participants in some religious movement. Then our sins will be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and heaven will be ours. One more passage If you would, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Heaven will be ours. There we can join with all the host of heaven to sing for all eternity. Revelation 5 and verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. One last passage. Acts chapter 1. Now, a long, long time ago, on the Mount of Olives, a small group of men witnessed the startling sight of Christ being lifted from the earth, taken by clouds beyond their vision, and heard these words burning in their hearts. Verse 11, "This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going in heaven." Brethren, our faith in that grand fact should cause these very words to echo daily in our minds. For just as surely as he ascended, brethren and friends, he will come again. Will you, my dear friend, will you be ready and waiting? And if you're not a Christian, let me tell you, you are not ready. You are not ready. But the good thing about it is not too late. You can become a Christian this very morning by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Won't you do that? Won't you do that this morning? Won't you submit your life to King Jesus as we stand and as we sing?